All right, let me pray and then we'll get started. Our Heavenly Father, we give thanks as always for what you have done for us in your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and what you are doing in and through us by the mediation of your Holy Spirit. Give us ears to hear this morning and soft hearts to apply what we learn. Amen. So, the outline, as you may have noticed, if you still have the handout from our initial lesson, has changed, and that's because, for reasons I shan't go into, I didn't finish preparing this outline before I started teaching it, because I got involved in teaching something else and preparing that outline on the fly. So my latest change is, before we move and say more about communion, I want to pause and say much about justifying faith. Hopefully you have the handout that has the outline from last week about agreements and disagreements between Christians regarding the Lord's Supper. We'll get back to those disagreements because they're, even though there are only four of them, they're rather substantial, as evidenced by the fact that we can't bring ourselves to commune with Rome, and Rome can't bring themselves to commune with us. And sadly, a lot of that is just some very smart and smart-aleck people talking past each other. But the role that faith plays amongst all of those who agree and even disagree, the role that faith plays is important, because it also plays a role, a very important role, in those areas where we disagree. Those four areas you can see on the handout, but I'll read through them just once again. The sense in which the bread and wine are the body and blood of Christ. The sense in which the communicant receives the body and blood of Christ in the institution. Very fine distinction. I thought about just combining them, but Hodge distinguishes them, so I'm not Hodge, so I should probably follow his example. You can write that down in your journal. James was humbled again today. Yes?
When you say in the institution, you're in the church?
The institution of the Lord's Supper.
Okay, thanks.
Given how ready I was with that answer, thank you. Where was I before I decided to get cute? Oh, the benefits which the sacrament confers and the manner in which those benefits are conveyed. It makes a difference in terms of conveying the benefits, whether the elements change or whether they don't, right? for example, I would say, as a Southern Baptist, I don't think this is wrong. Spiritually, I never heard anyone say, here are the benefits we get from eating this little cracker that isn't the body of Christ in any way, shape, form, fashion, or manner, and then likewise with this little shot of fruit of the vine, right? No one ever said we got Christ in that. Now, there's a reason for that, which we'll get to, but to foreshadow, it stands to reason, if you don't think either that the elements change or that you get Christ in the elements, the benefits that you get are going to be kind of difficult to talk about, right? Apart from the nutritional value of the cracker and the wine, probably not a whole lot of there. And then finally, the conditions on which the efficacy of the institution is suspended or hangs from or depends upon. There are conditions that we would say have to be met. I think everyone agrees. You look up through the list. Faith is pretty big. Even if you don't believe you get Christ in the elements, faith, even for, probably shouldn't say even for, faith for all of us, including Baptists, is very important. And even Baptists will say, if you don't have the faith that justifies, you shouldn't partake of the elements. So, if you fall down on your handout, I included material for this morning for you to have handy. Material regarding justifying faith. Brief summary, three-word summary of the Roman Catholic view, faith plus charity. And then the Reformed view. So the confessional material for this lesson is provided by a larger catechism, questions 72 and 73, which are... Question 72, what is justifying faith? To which the answer is, justifying faith is a saving grace wrought in the heart of a sinner by the Spirit and Word of God, whereby he, being convinced of his sin and misery, and of the disability in himself and all other creatures to recover him out of his lost condition, not only assenteth to the truth of the promise of the gospel, but receiveth and resteth upon Christ and his righteousness, therein held forth for pardon of sin and for the accepting and accounting of his person righteous in the sight of God for salvation. Question 73. How doth faith justify a sinner in the sight of God? Faith justifies a sinner in the sight of God not because of those other graces which do always accompany it, or of good works that are the fruits of it, nor as if the grace of faith or any act thereof were imputed to him for his justification, but only as it is an instrument by which he receiveth and applieth Christ and his righteousness. Now, if you don't know Roman Catholicism, it flies over your head just how much of Roman Catholicism the Westminster Divines had when they wrote this passage. If you know your Catholic catechism, you read this passage, you know your view is being dealt with head on. No skirting about the bush. The answer to question 73, faith justifies a sinner in the sight of God, not because of those other graces which do always accompany it, or of good works that are the fruits of it, nor as if the grace of faith or any act thereof were imputed to him for his justification. That would be basically Roman Catholicism there. As we'll see in a moment when we discuss a little bit more fully Rome's view of faith. So now it wouldn't come as a shock that in addition to Catholics and Protestant not being able to agree with each other, that justification is by faith alone because they don't share the same view of the relationship between justification and sanctification. So Catholics and Protestants don't share the same view of justifying faith either. And it almost wouldn't matter if we did. Once you understand how they see justification and sanctification, we could have the same view of faith and still have a problem. But the problem is compounded by the fact that not only do we disagree with each other about the relationship, justification, sanctification, but we don't even agree with each other about what faith is. That is saving faith. So the dispute is much more than a historical curiosity. 500 some years later, it still goes on. And at this point, you've got to think, I have to think, specifically as a former Roman Catholic, there's almost no excuse for not getting the importance of these distinctions, but I rarely, and maybe I'm listening to or reading the wrong books, rarely see or hear Reformed thinkers talk about the differences when it comes to justification and sanctification. Rarely. In fact, offhand, I can't think of a single time, but I'm hoping there was something and I just missed it. Yes, sir?
How have the differences instituted by Vatican II changed the dialogue, the differences?
Yes, well, Vatican II, that's a lot of fun. I would say, given Pope John IV's, and he didn't write it, but the one that he authorized in 1994, given that Catholic catechism, I would say it hasn't changed. They still have the same view. And that view, just for a refresher, holds that sanctification is included in justification. So if you drew a big circle, like they say a Venn diagram, you do a big circle, and that circle is justification. You would draw inside of it a smaller circle, and that is sanctification. So I think you can see why, even if they had the same definition of faith that we do, they could never agree that justification is by faith alone. Our view, or we like to think of it, the correct view, is perhaps more like two sides of a coin. It is what they preserve is that you can't have one without the other, right? You can't say you're justified and not discuss sanctification. Sanctification is a requirement. So they seek to preserve that. All honor to them for doing so. We think that isn't exactly what Scripture shows us. It shows us the necessity. No justification without sanctification, no meaningful discussion of sanctification without discussion of justification, but one is not included in the other. Our view would be, I think, legitimately described as two sides of a coin. You still preserve that idea that you don't have one without the other, right? There's no one-sided coin. Coins have two sides. heads and tails. The idea of flipping a coin and it coming up heads but never tails is ridiculous. It make about as much sense to talk about playing baseball with a one-ended bat. It cannot be done. So there's the difference. So there's why you couldn't have justification by faith alone amongst Roman Catholics. That would not work. Because then you'd also be saying sanctification by faith alone. But when you read the Catechism on sanctification, you could say sanctification is also by faith alone, but it would make almost no sense. It's a work of God, just like justification is, but it's a different thing, right? Following along there? I hope so. If not, I'll blame myself for being less clear than we should hope that I would be. But faith, the distinctions between the understandings of faith also don't help. Disagreements about the nature of faith remain alive after centuries, despite some recent developments in Roman Catholic teaching on faith that do seem to be bringing it closer. That would help, but it wouldn't do enough if they don't change their understanding of the relationship between justification and sanctification. It would be a start, because then what I'm going to say later on is that the views of justification and sanctification and the views of faith make sense in terms of each other. The Roman Catholic view of faith makes perfect sense when you look at their view of justification and sanctification. Our view of faith makes perfect sense when you take into account our understanding of justification and sanctification, and you couldn't swap them. We couldn't have Rome's understanding of faith and maintain justification by faith alone. And they couldn't adopt justification by faith alone and keep their view of sanctification and justification intact. So despite some movement, and I haven't read in a while, but evangelicals and Catholics together made some movements toward each other. Not what you would hope for if there is to be Roman Catholics and evangelicals together. I think the easiest way for Roman Catholics and evangelicals to get together is for Roman Catholics to repent. My friends and relatives hate when I say that, but that's okay. They say the same thing to us, and we get a good chuckle. Family reunions can be fun. At this point, the Protestants outnumber the Catholics. What can I say? It's not my fault. I'd like to blame myself, but what?
At least they're talking.
Yes. There is that, and Lutherans are even closer. Lutherans and Catholics released, I can't remember how long ago, a joint statement on justification. At this point, however, the reunion will not be anytime soon, I think. Willie Nelson will not be singing "The Party's Over" within our lifetimes, I imagine. And then, of course, the federal visionists, or the visionistas, as I like to call them, have done some work on an understanding of justification, and also faith which would entail faithfulness, which, in all of my interactions with the federal visionists, always seem rather superfluous, because when we're talking about faithfulness, we're talking about sanctification. So what are we... I understood it as a distinction without a difference, despite many words back and forth. Now, the Roman Catholic... Any more questions at this point before I pick up the Roman Catholic view of faith? Okay. Now, the Roman Catholic view tends to emphasize faith as an intellectual act, which it is, but for us, that's not all that it is, and I don't know exactly we want to divvy up relative importance, but that wouldn't be the thing that we focus on. So faith is an intellectual act, a way of knowing. We would agree there are things you can only know by faith, things which you receive with an element of trust. I won't go into that in more detail because that gets us more philosophical, and I didn't bring my epistemology textbooks with me. Aren't we glad of that? So often Roman Catholic theology distinguishes faith from reason, two ways of knowing, but ways of knowing two different ways of accessing two different bodies of knowledge, one by revelation, that would be faith, of course, and the other by scientific endeavor, which would be reason. So reason does not depend for its work on any supernatural revelation. Faith cannot proceed without it. So through reason, a person can gain true knowledge of many things about the world, maybe even about God, to the extent that we're talking general revelation. But then there are things that can't be known by reason. So by faith, there are those things that one can come to know. You could know by reason that, say, there was a man named Jesus who lived at a certain length of time ago in a certain place in the world, was crucified. Reason would tell you, seems like the historical record is clear that he was dead and then he was buried. And then, again, this would be about the only thing you could say as a historian. There were these rumors which sprang up a few days after his death about his coming back to life and ascending to heaven. And then you have the gospel message. If you're to believe those things, then they have to be received by faith from the revelation of God. That would be a good way, I think, of understanding the distinction between faith and reason. Reformers don't spend a whole lot of time distinguishing faith and reason precisely because of our understanding of faith. So let me see where I am in my notes now. Oh, I did include something here about Vatican II, and that is recent Roman Catholic theology under the direction of the Second Vatican Council has attempted to broaden their understanding of faith. I think they're realizing that some things about their understanding of faith aren't really working, and a lot of that has to do with the inclusion of the laity in much of the life of the Church. This isn't in my notes, but as long as I'm thinking about it, Rome has distinguished between an explicit faith, which entails receiving and trusting the teachings of the Church. What I want to say is personally, this isn't the word that they would use. But personal reception, personal understanding of the teachings of the Church, they distinguish that explicit faith from implicit faith, which they would define as a willingness to believe whatever the Church teaches. Now, that works in an era in which the laity aren't being taught a whole lot, because the way you live your Christian life in Roman Catholicism, and they don't like it when I say this, but I think it's true, the Mass is the central feature of Roman Catholic life. Daily, if you can get there. I wasn't a daily Mass guy, a kid. I had to walk to church. It was about a 4-mile walk, so I wasn't going to do that daily. But I was rather faithful about weekly attendance. But that's why daily Mass would be something that you would want to shoot for, because that is the most important element of Catholic worship. And it stands to reason, if you believe you're literally getting the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and that that's good for you spiritually, you would want that as frequently as you could get to it. But now that the laity are becoming more knowledgeable and more more aware, in fact, more and more, I think some of the best teachers of Catholicism are lay theologians. There's one I particularly like within reason, is Trent Horne. He's got a YouTube channel. It's called Council of Trent. He's very good about explaining Catholicism. Yeah. Yes, you saw what he did there, huh? Yeah, and it's Council, not Council. Like I said, he's very good. I think just in the name, you can get a sense of why I like him, right? It's like, man, why didn't Mom name me Trent? I could do that. Anyway, he's very good. And that's why Rome is having to, they might still come down with the idea of an implicit faith. but there are some people who are, and I don't know how they would, because the idea of faith as distinguished explicit and implicit is, as I understand it, it's conciliar, so they'd have to find a way to maintain the distinction, maybe weaken it. And Vatican II did a lot of things. Some refer to Vatican II as the Protestantization of Roman Catholicism. And given that, I heard the same gospel at St. John's Roman Catholic Church that my Protestant friends did. I think there's something to that. People, eyebrows always go up when I say, yes, I heard the same gospel. Is that a problem with Protestantism or is that a problem with Roman Catholicism? I would say, having, you know, stood on both sides of the Tiber, as it were, the problem is with Rome. The Protestants, I think, were still pretty good about their understanding of the gospel, especially the Southern Baptists. You'd want to make sure you had your P's and Q's before you took on the Southern Baptists at my high school. So Rome understands this faith as being primarily an intellectual component, a form of knowledge. It's necessary for salvation. You have to have this faith, but it's insufficient because it's only knowledge, and even Protestants would agree that knowledge is not sufficient. It's an important component, but not enough. So to faith has to be added charity. Otherwise, it's a dead faith, and a dead faith, they would agree with us again, cannot justify. And it fails to justify not because there's something wrong with the faith, but because the essential element of charity is absent. Now, this necessity of adding something like charity, when you think about the virtues and how important charity or love is, you think 1 Corinthians chapter 13, right, how important love is. You can see why of all the virtues, Rome would want to say, okay, charity is the virtue which has to accompany faith in order for it to justify. But it makes sense if you understand Rome's view of sanctification and justification. If sanctification is associated with works, then your view of the relationship between faith and justification, the faith has to have something of a work in it, right? So it has to have some sort of virtue added to it. So faith plus works, broadly conceived, but more specifically, faith plus charity is what justifies, because justification includes sanctification. And again, we agree with Rome that justification entails good works, works of obedience. But again, the distinction is strong enough, right? Two sides of a coin, that we wouldn't add anything to faith. And then there's also that we don't view faith as simply a form of knowledge. So you can't have their view of justification again and our view of justifying faith and vice versa. So in light of all this, the reformers, in considering justification by faith alone, had also to consider the nature of justifying faith, and so they couldn't just insist that faith alone saves, but they had to check the scriptures not just for a proper understanding of justification, but the argument would be if the scriptures teach that justification is by faith alone, then there's probably also something wrong with Rome's teaching on the nature of faith. Because if you have justification by faith alone, then you have to have a definition or understanding of faith that makes justification by faith alone make sense. So that's the reasoning. If the scriptures teach justification by faith alone, then we need an understanding of faith that renders that possible. And if we don't have, this is also crucial, we don't find in scripture a definition of faith which renders justification by faith alone intelligible, then we got justification wrong and we need to go back to the scriptures and get it right. Obviously, we think the reformers got it right, and Rome denies it. So proper understanding of justification requires an equally proper understanding of justifying faith. Now, as I said earlier, the reformers didn't deny that there's an intellectual component to faith, but they were also convinced that faith is something more than knowledge, and that this something more than stands at the heart of what faith, justifying faith, truly is. So on the little outline that I gave you, you got three Latin terms. My Latin pronunciation is no bueno, so don't trust my pronunciation of notitia, assensus, and fiducia. Some people say notitia, assensus, and fiducia. I do not care. So notitia, which is the pronunciation I'm going to stick with, refers to an intellectual understanding about Christ and his gospel. You read the scriptures, you understand what's there. Christ is presented as God's Messiah. He's presented as dying for his people to save them from their sins. It is understood that however conceived, faith is what unites us to Christ, and we get the benefits of that death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. You recognize those things. You understand those things. But if that's as far as you get, no justification for you. Assensus refers to the intellectual assent to the truth of what is proclaimed in the gospel. You see it in the scriptures, or you've heard it preached, you believe it. Well, that's it, right? I understand it, I believe it, therefore I'm justified. Yes? I'm sorry, what? I think they don't, you know, I haven't seen them discuss it in this term, and I didn't see it in their catechism. They skip around, that catechism skips around a lot. It's hard to follow. Even growing up with, well, not that particular catechism, but growing up with the teaching, it's hard to follow. It's one of the reasons I'm glad I'm not a Roman Catholic anymore. But anyway, in terms of an intellectual exercise, yeah, I would say notitia and essentia would be, they would have to require that. You couldn't just know it. You'd also have to believe it. But it's this other element, and they would probably go here with this also, and that is fiducia, which is an act of the will. It's trust. So you understand it, you believe it, and you trust. So it's more than just a mode of knowledge involving just the intellect. There's a further step, which is an action of the will, which is to trust in Christ and his gospel for salvation. So question 86 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism provides a briefer answer to the question asked by larger catechism 72. To the question, what is faith? The Shorter Catechism answers, faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon him alone for salvation as he is offered to us in the gospel. So when you have our understanding of faith, notitia, sensus, and fiducia, that is the faith alone which would justify. It's nothing that we would have to add anything to in terms of virtue to get, I think, the question over here first, and then you, Michelle. Fiducia is an act of the will.
Okay.
What did I write? They're not?
Yeah. Okay. That's
all that.
It wouldn't get taught by a spelling spell checker because it's spelled correctly.
I have an English degree. I don't use spell check. Do you use a calculator?
Yeah.
Oh, right.
So
where is that in the original?
Unless it was a knock. Maybe you wanted it to be a knock.
Well, I had to type something back in there, so I must have typed in not instead of leaving that space open. Yes.
Okay.
I think R.C. Sproul talks about this all the time.
He probably does.
He talks about Jesus' confrontation with demons, and they all know the notitia, and they also know the truth of the notitia. But they assent to the fact that the notitia is true, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that his mission. But they don't have the fiducia part, which is they don't willfully accept that as him as Lord and Master. So we're not. We have the first two. We're not any different.
Right, and then this is also my notes, but as long as you brought it up, that's why James can go on to say that that the demons believe but tremble. See, they know, they assent to the truth, but they don't trust. And actually what I should have, what should be in that outline is fiducia is an act not of the intellect. Which is why spell check wouldn't have caught it anyway. Maybe I need a theology check. Click on your word. Click theology. Check theology. And then you get this menu. Okay. Buddhist, Muslim, Catholic. Don't ask me stupid questions. All right. So not an act of fiducia is not an act of the intellect. It is an act of the will. It's trust, right? Trust isn't something that you accidentally do. I would like to think. Now that I've been all over my notes, where am I?
Level of notitia is not a can you pass a quiz on doctrine, right? I mean, we can say that young children can have knowledge and assent and faith, or somebody who has a lower mental capacity can have knowledge, assent, and faith, and yet that would be a different knowledge, assent, than somebody who can study and be deep into the argument.
Yeah, you can go to seminary and all sorts of school and get that and get notitia and notitia and come out, you know. I think that's how liberals are ultimately able to take over denominations, right? They go through seminary, they take the test, they write the papers, they know what to say and they know what to write. I think Chuck Swindoll recounted a story with an acquaintance or a friend of his who was at a theology conference, and there was a scholar who presented a paper on Paul's doctrine of justification. And this acquaintance of Swindoll's went up to him at some point after the presentation of the paper and said, "Well, I had no idea that was your view of justification." He said, "It's not. I was asked to deliver a paper on Paul's idea of justification." Yeah, they can do it. They can do it. So they go through seminary, and they write good theology, and they're really, really good until they take pulpits. And you can use the word take in any sense you want. So they take those pulpits. I think the original title of Gary North's book on the liberal takeover of the PCUSA was Crossed Fingers. Because I think it was an acquaintance of Machen. Machen asked this guy, "Well, how did you go to seminary and you got yourself a thing? You don't believe any of these things." "Well, I took my vows, I crossed my fingers." Now, they don't believe in the gospel, so why should they give a flip about crossing their fingers, right? So anyway, I think this distinction between understandings of faith makes things a little bit more clear, right, when it comes to justifying faith and why we would say that even if they wanted to, Roman Catholics couldn't accept justification by faith alone. It's not just the view of justification and sanctification. It's also the definition and understanding of faith. So where Rome contrasts faith and reason as ways of knowing, Protestants contrast faith and works as means of justification. So you get discussions of the relationship between faith and reason between Roman Catholics and Protestants, and it becomes very clear right away that they don't have the same understanding. They would see us as minimizing the role of reason. To a certain extent, we do, but that's because our understanding of faith involves trust. Trust in, and this is something that I mentioned epistemology earlier, there's a question in epistemology that is doctrine of knowledge, how you justify knowledge claims, how you justify the claim to know something. One of the questions in epistemology is, can you know something simply by virtue of being told it by another? See, that is where we would say that faith as it relates to knowledge says, our view of faith says, yes. So does Rome, but then they would limit it to an act of intellect and go no farther with that. So that's why we discuss a lot about the relationship of faith and works, and Rome really doesn't, or at least they don't have the same conversations that we do. Clear so far? I wasn't intending to go down that rabbit trail. That's why I asked if it was clear, because when you go down a trail you didn't have planned to, you should double check that. So that's why justification, as we understand it, has to be by faith alone. And we're not being contumacious. We're not. I think we could be a little bit more charitable to Rome. They could be more charitable to us. But when you have that understanding of justification, sanctification on one hand, and then faith on the other hand, justification, as we understand it, can only be by faith alone. The works of obedience that we do and encourage, and without which we would say you cannot be saved. No, we would say you cannot be saved by works, but you cannot be saved without them. There's not a logical problem there. It's the relationship of works to justification and not works to salvation broadly conceived. And so we also then have different views of what dead faith is. For Rome, a dead faith is that faith that is not accompanied by charity. For us, a dead faith is that faith which is not accompanied by fiducia, which does not include trust in the one by whose authority the knowledge is given. So, any questions there?
Wouldn't we agree a little bit with Rome that, we're definitely in James 2 territory, and if a man says he has faith and has no works, can such faith save him? We would want to agree with Rome, right? That if someone says he has faith, but this faith is not demonstrated in charity, we can even use the word, that we would have grounds to question the reality, legitimacy of the faith.
Sure, because faith unites us to Christ. And what sort of person united to Christ would stubbornly and contumaciously live a disobedient life? So another area where we believe in obedience, we just do so for reasons that are different from Rome's reason. They would say works because you can't be justified without them, which we would agree you can't be justified without works. You're just not justified by them. But then they would say, yes, you're justified by faith and works, because James says so, right? See, I'm justified by my works, which is why you've got to do the careful exegesis, because words don't always mean the same thing across all contexts.
Based on your discussion about what Rome believes about faith and being intellectual, you certainly can see why they were so adamantly opposed to the scriptures being written in the vernacular, because it would lead to all sorts of distorted views or distorted faith, because people would learn things that were not what their view of the scripture was, that they've learned over all these decades and centuries. So, I mean, they said if you do this, there are going to be heresies everywhere. They weren't wrong. I mean, people got the Bible in their own language, and suddenly they created a different religion. A lot of it was not really what we would see as orthodox. I mean, they were wrong about that. And so I kind of see some of the what they're. I think they were motivated by a purity for the word to keep people from getting up. It just drives me crazy today when I see some of the things that people who read different translations of the Bible, the stuff that they come up with, and I'm like, it's not what it says. But then they read it to you out of the Message or the New Living Translation, and you go, yeah, I see where you get that.
Yeah.
But, I see where Rome thinks that faith is an intellectual pursuit. It's clearly getting the wrong information. Your faith is going to be strange at best.
Yes. Yeah, we talk about denominations and stuff like that. Yes. That is, as a matter of fact, I want to end on that note. We're technically out of time, but I've got 2 minutes worth of material that I have here, and I really don't want to hold it over till next week. So if you'll indulge me, we'll just do the 2 minutes, and maybe I can give you those 2 minutes back. Well, never. I'm going to be reading from Luke chapter 8 here pretty soon. Chapter 8, picking up at verse 43. But let me read to you a quotation from Hodge summarizing where we are with our understanding of faith. This is from his Systematic Theology, Volume 3, page 91, assuming that you have that. Quoting now, "When we are commanded to believe in Christ as the Savior of men, we are not required merely to assent to the proposition that he does save sinners, but also to receive and rest upon him alone for our salvation. What, therefore, the Scriptures mean by faith in this connection, the faith which is required for salvation, is an act of the whole soul, of the understanding, of the heart, and of the will." Now, I want to read a passage that will illustrate the presence of all three of these, understanding, heart, and will. Luke chapter 8, starting with verse 43, "This is the woman with the flow of blood." Okay, so pick up 43. I'm sure right in the middle of a paragraph. "But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. Now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians, could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped." Now remember, in another passage, she's saying to herself, "I know if I just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed." So Jesus says, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" So all sorts of people were touching Jesus. But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me." Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Now there you have it all. Understanding of who Jesus is. Believing the word about him, that he's the Messiah. Assenting to the truth of what she heard about Jesus. Not just that he has the power to heal, but that he has the power to heal because he has the authority to do so. And he has the authority to do so because he is God's Messiah. And then that act of trust, I know because of who he is, I know because of his authority, all I have to do is touch his garment and I will be healed. And what does he say to her? "Daughter, your faith is healed, you go in peace." That's an incredible message. It doesn't necessarily illustrate that she was justified by faith. I would say, and tells her to go in peace, that probably clinches that argument for me, but it is an illustration of what we mean when we talk about justification by faith alone. We understand the gospel, we believe the gospel, and we trust in Christ because he has the authority to do what he says he is going to do for us, which is to give us eternal life. Any questions now? Wonderful. All right, let me close this in prayer and then we'll go. Our Heavenly Father, how wonderful it is that because we are in such a a lowly estate, a state of death, in fact, that you do not demand of us that we add anything from within ourselves to that faith by which we understand, believe, and trust in your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to do what he has promised to do for us, having united us to himself, and our having been crucified, dead, buried with him, and raised with him to the heavenly places. We have all that we have by means of trusting in you for all of that. And so cleanse the thoughts of our hearts and our minds that we might worship you in spirit and truth this morning in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.